Our lesson this morning is found in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And the lesson is titled, The Empty Tomb. The reason for that title is because that is the primary evidence that is presented of the resurrection. The resurrection is a conclusion based upon evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And what the gospel writers do is present the evidence that would lead to that conclusion. That is an inescapable conclusion that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. And for the last several weeks, we've been engaged in a study on these lessons on Sunday morning of the day that Jesus died, the 24 hours that changed the world. And in that, we've looked at that piece by piece as the scriptures give us the details of what took place. We have four gospel accounts, and each one presents it from somewhat of a different perspective, but on what we would say Thursday evening, about 7 p.m., Jesus and the disciples met in the upper room in Jerusalem and observed the Passover. And that took several hours where they were together. And Jesus, at that time, introduced or inaugurated or established the observance of the Lord's Supper. And about 11 p.m., they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and for there for a couple of hours, Jesus was in prayer and praying that it be possible that this cup pass from him. And at the end of that time, Judas Iscariot came, and Jesus was arrested there in the garden. From about 2 in the morning till about 7 in the morning, Jesus went through a series of trials. And these trials were largely illegal and they were unfair. And Jesus was accused and condemned of first blasphemy and then of treason against the Roman government, which neither of those were true. Yet he was found guilty and he was sentenced to die. And he was tortured and he was mocked and he was beaten. And then eventually, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, he was crucified. And he was on the cross for about 6 hours. Until at the ninth hour of the day, he breathed his last and said, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." And he said, "It is finished." Then his body was taken down from the cross by some of his disciples. And two men of prominence from the council, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, and Nicodemus, anointed his body and prepared his body with over 100 pounds of spices. And before sundown, he was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Scripture then goes forward to the first day of the week. In all of the gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it culminates with the accounts of what took place on the first day of the week, early in the morning. And as I read a moment ago, in connection with the Lord's Supper, Paul in 1 Corinthians said that he delivered to them the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The resurrection, then, is not just a component of the gospel or a feature of the gospel. It is the main culminating event of the gospel. That if Jesus did not die on the cross, then all else that he did would be in vain. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile you are still in your sins. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. But he doesn't stop there, because in verse 20 he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So that validates and it confirms the truth of why he died for our sins. And that it was the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. All of four of the Gospels talk about, first, in detail, the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And then follow that with the account of the resurrection. As I say, they give it from different perspectives, and some are in more detail. Mark is the most concise of all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark, Luke, and John go into Matthew, Luke, and John go into more detail than Mark. But they all talk first about the crucifixion, then they talk about the resurrection. But there's one thing that is missing in all the Gospels that stands out, and that is the resurrection itself. Because no one witnessed the resurrection. No one was there when Jesus actually rose from the dead, other than God and the angels, because it wasn't witnessed by any human being. Just like in the creation, in the beginning, no one witnessed the creation. It's a matter of faith upon evidence that we have evidence that God created the earth. We have evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's our faith in that, that God expects to see in our lives, that believing that Jesus rose from the dead based upon this evidence. What the disciples saw was the empty tomb. And that's what we want to focus our thoughts on for a few minutes this morning, is the account given by Mark, which is the most concise of the four gospel accounts. And he says, beginning with verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, and of course the Sabbath was Saturday, and so the following day is the first day of the week. And the other gospel accounts refer to it as the first day of the week. Mark refers to it that when the Sabbath was passed. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, I've highlighted several phrases in that I think are important to note. That why did they come to the tomb early in the morning? They came because they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. They were concerned, how are we going to get into the tomb because of this large stone? This stone probably weighed several tons. And they could not move that stone. It would take several men, possibly six or eight men at least, to move this stone. And they were wondering about that, how they were going to get into the tomb. But then when they got there and the stone had been moved, they saw this young man sitting with white robes, and they were alarmed. They were frightened. And all the Gospels talk about this, that when they got there, they were surprised and they were frightened. That was their response. They were not expecting to find Jesus raised from the dead. That was not what they were expecting to find. It was a shock to them what they discovered this morning. And they were afraid when they saw the angel. Most of us would have the same reaction. It would be the very same reaction, I believe, if we had been there. We weren't expecting him to be raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead and we see the angel there, we're in fear. We're amazed. We're shocked. We're not prepared for that. It's incomprehensible to us. So that was the reaction as recorded by Mark, and the other Gospels agree with that. Now, they weren't expecting Jesus to be raised, but Jesus had said repeatedly that that's what he would do. He made it very clear that he would die and that he would be raised. And he always said it would be on the third day. In John 2 and verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And in Mark 8:31, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Mark 9:31, he said, "The Son of Man is being betrayed, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Again, in Mark 10, verse 33 and 34, "The Son of Man will be destroyed, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Jesus said over and over again, "I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day." But he was killed, and the third day came. They were not expecting to find him raised from the dead. These were his closest disciples. And these women are to be commended for their courage. Because where were the men? They weren't there. They had fled. But the women, God bless them, they were at the cross and they brought anointments on the first day of the week. They were not going to be outdone by Joseph and Nicodemus, these men that hardly knew Jesus, because these women had been with him for 3 years. All the way from Galilee, they had been with Jesus. And he had been put to death, and they had gone to the tomb, and they had seen him wrapped in these garments and put in the tomb on Friday evening. But they wanted to come and anoint his body on the first day of the week. Why? So that it would not stink. They wanted to show their honor to Jesus that way. They were not expecting him to be raised from the dead. But they wanted to honor him by anointing his body. So it was when they came and what they discovered that there are three lines of evidence that are given by the gospel writers. And the first one is the empty tomb, the historical evidence that the tomb was empty. Now, first of all, is the fact that Jesus was truly dead. And all the gospels make that very clear. That Jesus died when he was on the cross. And some skeptics have questioned that, and they refer to it as the swoon theory, that Jesus really didn't die. And that when he was taken down from the cross, that he was in a sort of like an unconscious state, but still alive. And when he went into the tomb, it was cool in the tomb, and he revived, came back alive. But keep in mind that his side was pierced by the Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers said that blood and water came out, his legs were not broken because he was already dead. And when Nicodemus wrapped his body in 100 pounds of spices and then wrapped that with linen cloths, it would be almost like a cast that would be put on a broken arm today. Jesus' body was totally wrapped in these ointments on Friday. And so the evidence that is given in the Gospels, he was dead. He died when he was on the cross. But what is presented is the evidence that the tomb was empty. And it said that what they found is that the stone had been rolled away. They saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now, they came early in the morning on the day when the Sabbath was passed. The Sabbath ended on Saturday at 6 p.m. So, it is now 12 hours past on the first day of the week. And very early in the morning is what Mark says. Now, in John's account, the four Gospels give this slightly differently. Some say as it was dawning to the first day of the week. John says in John 20 and verse 1 and 2, when on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And her conclusion was that that someone had stolen the body. That was pretty common in those days for grave robbers to come and get into the graves and take all the jewelry and other things from the bodies. And so she suspected that something like this. She went to tell Peter, not that he was raised from the dead, but that someone had taken his body. But John says that it was still dark. And the other Gospels talk about that when they left that morning, Mary Magdalene was with the other Mary and the other women. But John says she arrived at the tomb first. So she must have gone ahead. She must have somehow ran ahead or gotten ahead of the others and arrived there before they did. And it was still dark when Mary got to the tomb, but it was early on the first day of the week when the others arrived. But as far as the body being stolen, the reason that that is not true is that the Jews had anticipated that might happen. In Matthew 27, and this took place on the Sabbath day in between when Jesus died and the first day of the week, because Matthew records this in chapter 27 and verse 62, that on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." So they did have a guard. A Roman guard was assigned for that reason. And the tomb was sealed. And that is why we can know beyond any doubt that the body was not stolen out of the tomb. But in Matthew 28 and verse 2, Matthew says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now the guards were doing their duty. And they were there to make sure no one stole the body. But there was a great earthquake. The Greek word actually means a very strong earthquake, a very severe earthquake. Something like, we would say, maybe an 8.0 on the Richter scale, but localized right in that area. And the guards shook for fear when they saw this angel, and the tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled back. The guards went to the Jewish authorities, and told them there was an agreement reached. It says in Matthew 28, verse 11, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." In other words, they said, "Look, we were doing what we were assigned to do. We were not sleeping on the job. But there was an earthquake, and the angel came and rolled back the tomb, and the body is gone." So that is what they went and told the Jewish authorities. And it said, "When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So there was a blackmail payment given to those guards to pass around that account, that story, that someone stole the body. And that did spread among some of the people of that day, and it became a saying that the body of Jesus was stolen. But they all knew that that is not what happened. The disciples knew it, that the tomb was empty. The Roman soldiers knew the tomb was empty. The Jewish authorities knew that the tomb was empty. But they did not want that to get out. So that is the evidence that is that is incontrovertible, that all of the gospel, four gospels, that is what they say. The tomb was empty on the morning of the first day of the week. He was dead. He was put in the tomb. But when the women came that morning, the tomb was empty. The soldiers were not there. The two angels were there. And the Jewish authorities knew what happened, and they made an agreement with soldiers to say that the body was stolen. But then there is the testimony of the angels, because in Luke 24, and Mark says there was one angel, but in Luke it says there were two. "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Now, they had apparently forgotten, because the women didn't anticipate, the others weren't thinking in terms that he was going to be raised, but the angels reminded them that this is exactly what he said he was going to do. "Now, he's going to meet you in Galilee." Now, we would wonder, why Galilee? Well, perhaps that is where Jesus was from, was Galilee, and that's where it all began. And Jerusalem rejected him and crucified him, so they weren't going to meet in Jerusalem. They were going to meet in Galilee. But what the angels are saying is, look, come and look inside the tomb for yourself. He's not here. Why are you looking for him here? He's not. He's risen from the dead. It doesn't say he was risen. It says he is risen from the dead. In other words, he's alive. And what he said is he will meet you in Galilee. So what you need to do is go to Galilee. But they didn't do that. The disciples did not go to Galilee like they were told to do. Because we know that later on that night, Jesus met them. They were in the room in Jerusalem. And he came into the room and ate with them. And the following day, he was on the road to Emmaus and met two disciples there. And a week later, because the first day, Thomas was not there. And the week after that, Thomas was there. And he met them again in Jerusalem, in that same place. So the angel said that what Jesus said to do is go to Galilee, but they didn't go to Galilee until later on they did. According to John chapter 21, they did go to Galilee, but that must have been at least a week or two later when they finally went to Galilee. But everything that Jesus said that he was going to do is exactly what he did. And the angels gave their testimony that, you know, come on in, look for yourself, see it for yourself. He's not here. The tomb is empty. He's raised from the dead. And that's how it was presented to them. Now, then there is the testimony of the eyewitnesses, of the women. He said in verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is Mark's account. And some say that the Gospel of Mark ends on verse 8. I find it hard to believe that the Gospel of Mark would end on that note, that the women left the tomb and were on their way and they were afraid and they said nothing to anyone for they were afraid. And that's the end of the Gospel of Mark, as some liberal theologians today would have us believe. That the last verse 9 through 20 is not even a part of the Gospel of Mark. It leaves the Gospel of Mark hanging that here the women were afraid to say anything. And where are the men? They're not even there. So the response of them is they're afraid. They don't know what to make of it. At this point. But Matthew has a more information on that. It says in Matthew 28 and verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I love that. They went out with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So they saw Jesus on the way to the disciples. And they fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he told them to go to Galilee himself. They still didn't go to Galilee. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the testimony of the eyewitnesses is given in greater detail. It said that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So the number of eyewitnesses it is given that even at the time that the letter of Corinthians was written, maybe 20, 25 years later, that a lot of these people were still living that had personally been eyewitnesses that had seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. So the evidence, even though no one was there when Jesus rose from the dead and came out of the tomb, beyond any doubt, the tomb was empty. Everyone knew that. The angels were there, and they gave their testimony that he was risen. And a number of over 500 personally saw Jesus during the next 40 days risen from the dead. And he did go to Galilee and meet with them there, as he said he would. The evidence of the resurrection then is powerful. And in the 1800s, there was a professor of Harvard University, Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He wrote a book about the evidence of the resurrection. And he made the statement that according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. Now, the resurrection of Christ is often attacked today, and understandably, because if you attack the resurrection, you undermine the whole message of Christianity, the whole foundation. The resurrection of Christ assures us that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice. It assures us there is life after death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die." It assures us that Christ is still with us, living. He said, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's a popular song that we sometimes sing in our book. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Life is worth the living just because he lives." We know that we have an advocate in heaven with the Father. It assures us that we have the power to live as God requires of us. It assures us that we will receive new bodies after we die. And it assures us that Jesus is returning as our Redeemer and our King to raise us from the dead. All of these things are assured to us because Jesus rose from the dead. And the evidence is the tomb was empty. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song today that we're thankful for Jesus and for his death and rejoice and for joy as the women that he has been raised from the dead. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song if you're subject to that invitation.
Number 103.